It's always a joy to be back with you all and look once again into the book of Hebrews. I trust that you all have a summary of this morning's message. Look at where we are. We are in the book of Hebrews. This is our 47th Lord's Day, working through this brief word of exhortation. 47 weeks. We're working our way slowly toward the end of the book this morning, where you're in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. All part of the last minute reminders that we find in Hebrews chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I trust that you do, turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. We know by now that the main body of the letter has been completed. Our author has spun an unbelievable argument for the superiority of Jesus Christ over everything and everyone who has preceded him. He is better than the Old Testament prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the Levitical priests, better than Aaron, the high priest. He mediates a better covenant based on better promises in a better heavenly sanctuary. It's all about the new covenant. Jesus Christ is all we need. And now comes the appendix to the letter, Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 1 through 19. We have a series of seemingly last-minute reminders that apparently are squeezed into the very bottom of the page of this letter, just like the letters I got from home from dear Mom when I was off at college. The letter writing was done, and before she'd sign off, she'd squeeze in to the bottom of that letter everything she did not want me to forget. Right. Oh, yes, she did. Well, that's what our author is doing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So beginning with chapter 13 and verse 1, I want to review with you where we were two Sundays ago. Two Sundays, we looked at the first five reminders in the opening six verses. First, keep on loving each other as brothers. Second, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Third, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Fourth, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Fifth, keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Then last week, we looked at the next three reminders. In verse 7, we read, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of the way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We have examples to follow. Then the next reminder, there are doctrines to avoid. Verse 9. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial food, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. And finally, another reminder, verses 13 and 14, there is a new identity to embrace. Leave the ways of this world, take up your cross, and follow Christ. Verse 13, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. That city to come is the heavenly city. It's the heavenly city of Jerusalem. It's located in heaven, but one day will come to earth when the new earth and the new heavens are created. That is our destiny. That's our home. And in light of that perspective, everything we choose to do in this world ought to be evaluated in light of that view. Now comes the next reminder that we are looking at this morning. That reminder is found in verses 15 and 16. In my view, it's one of the most important reminders in all of the Word of God. It's all about worship, what it is, how we do it, to whom we do it, why do we do it, what's going on when we are gathering together. Why, this is the reminder, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, in light of the fact that we have an enduring city, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. That's the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for the joy, the privilege, and the challenge of looking anew and afresh into the Word of God. And we would ask that the Spirit of God might be our guide, that He would direct us, illuminate our thinking, our thoughts, help us to understand the things that we need to know this day. For we do pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen. Last week, we were called to leave the comfort zone of this world and to embrace the suffering and shame that Christ endured. We saw this in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13, when our author said, "Let us then go to Him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace He bore." We also learned why we are called to identify with Christ in His suffering and rejection by this world. The reason is found in verse 14. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. That's why we're called to go to Him outside the comfort zone of this world, take up our cross, follow Him, bearing the shame that He bore by the hostile world of His day. If our identity is wrapped up with this world and what we can achieve in it and own of it, then we won't find anything appealing about the call in verse 13 to go to Him and leave behind everything this world has to offer. But if our hope is fixed on the city that is to come, then this exhortation makes perfect sense. This expectation is also the basis for the exhortation that's found in the verses that follow. We can see this by the way in which our author begins this morning's text. Through Jesus, therefore. In light of the fact that this world is not our home, in light of the fact that we have an enduring city that is to come, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly confess His name or give thanks to His name. That's the rendering of the NASB. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. If we are looking for the city which is to come, then we should be making adjustments in how we are living in this world. We should be willing to reconfigure our beliefs and our values in view of this heavenly perspective. If we truly believe that we are pilgrims in this world, then this ought to make a difference in the decisions that we make each day. It should affect our use of money and time and energy if we are seeking the city that is to come. Most important of all, it should motivate us to continually offered to God sacrifices of praise, the fruit of lips that openly confess His name, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. The verses that are before us today are all about corporate worship. Why we do it, how we do it, when we do it, to whom we do it, and the different ways it expresses itself in our relationship with God and with others, right here in the local church. These are two, without question. These are two of the most important verses in the New Testament, and certainly in the book of Hebrews. Sadly, however, they are often overlooked or ignored, as is evident by so much of today's Sunday morning worship. You all know that today the church is in a mess, right? You know the church is in a horrible mess. What they are doing in what they call worship has very little to do with what the New Testament teaches about true biblical worship. That's why. That's why it's essential for us to slow it down a bit and to unpack these verses if we want to discover the kind of worship that pleases the living God. So, buckle up. Take a deep breath. And some of you may need to get out the digitalis, because these verses are life-changing verses in terms of why we do what we do on the Lord's Day. First thing we want to note is how the verse begins. A, through Jesus, therefore. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Question, why in the world? What must we offer our praise through Him? Answer, because of everything we've learned in the book of Hebrews. That's why. It's through Him that we have direct access to God the Father. Praise His holy name. That's Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. It is through Him. Our sins have been forgiven. Praise His holy name. That's Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 7 and chapter 9. And praise His holy name. It is through Him that Satan has been defeated. That's Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. All because of His once for all atoning sacrifice for sin. That's Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 18. As we have already sung this morning, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. So that's why I can come boldly and freely into the presence of the great Creator of the world, because of all that Jesus Christ has done for me. We will never praise the God of heaven if we believe that He is angry with us, or disappointed in us, or is against us rather than for us. It's only through Christ that we have the confidence to enter boldly before the throne of grace, knowing that He always welcomes us with open arms. Therefore, let us come to Him through Jesus Christ. Amen. It's based upon His merit that I have free, bold access to come before the throne of grace and bring my petitions, my pleas, and my praises. Praise His holy name. Amen. I've told you about the social club out on the boardwalk. Every single morning I'm out there early, and they're all of my friends, and we can't wait to have a little morning wake-up chat. Why, there's many Miles Mark and Steady Eddie and Frankie Five Times and 5K Kenny and Mild-Mannered Mark. Oh, they're all out there. Most of them are Roman Catholic, and most of them know that I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So early on, when we first had these conversations, they would ask me, "Tell me, Reverend, how was Mass yesterday morning?" And I looked at my dear friends and I say to them, praise His holy name, I don't need to go to Mass. They go, what? Praise His holy name, I don't need Mass. What are you talking about? My sins have been completely forgiven, past, present, and future. I no longer need the unbloody sacrifice on the altar in a Roman Catholic church. I have Christ forever, once for all, crucified for all of my sins. Praise his holy name. That's the only reason I can meet with the saints and go to God the Father directly through Amen. Christ. I Amen. Don't need Peter, Paul, or Mary. And I'm not talking about the trio, the folk singers. I don't need Paul. I don't need Peter. I don't need Mary, the mother of our Savior. I come through Jesus Christ. And once we get this straight, that our sins are completely forgiven, then we know that God is not going to be angry with us. He's not going to be disappointed in us. He's not going to think to himself, oh, no, not you again. What next? Oh, I've been forgiven. I come freely to him through Jesus Christ. That's the first thing our author wants us to know. The way that we offer our sacrifices of praise is first and foremost through Jesus Christ. You should hear some of the postscripts to these conversations out there on the boardwalk. These guys are still wondering, what in the world are we doing here on Sunday morning if we're not taking Holy Mass? Oh, please. Christ has already been sacrificed once for all time. We come through Jesus Christ. Secondly, says our author, it is through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Get this. The word continually means that Sunday morning worship is not optional. We don't assemble on the Lord's Day when it's convenient to assemble. Unless circumstances arise beyond our control, we say no to the social and/or financial opportunities this world offers on Sundays, and we say yes to the privilege of gathering with the saints. Why in the world would any born-again believer ever want to work on a Sunday morning if he doesn't have to work on a Sunday morning? That's a terrible choice. To want to be elsewhere other than with the people of God on the Lord's Day, let us through Jesus continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Sunday mornings are not optional. Furthermore, the word continually also means that we are committed to come together in good times and bad. When we are depressed, and when we are elated, when things are going well, and when things are not going so well, when we are prospering, and when we are suffering, when we feel like it, and when we don't feel like it, when the weather outside is frightful, and the fire inside delightful, when it's convenient, and when it's not convenient, give me a break. If I chose to show up on a Sunday morning every time I was feeling great, tip-top, why be here about half the time? You got to be kidding me. We are to continually be here, rain or shine, when we are up or down. No matter what the opportunities might be out there, if we don't have to be out there, we have no other excuse than to be here with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day, because we cannot do what our author is asking us to do and reminding us that we must do unless we get up and out and come to the saints on the Lord's Day. We've got far too many couch potatoes on Sunday mornings. Far too many who conveniently zoom in to Sunday mornings when they're able-bodied and can drive and can come out. They're not sick. They can come out and join us on the Lord's Day. I understand the brother down in Georgia is not going to be able to do that. I get that. But what about so many today who zoom in so conveniently? Did they miss everything that we're doing here on a Sunday morning? So it's through Jesus, therefore, that we are to continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Third, through Jesus, therefore, says our author, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly confess His name or give thanks to His name. Oh, we've read a lot about sacrifices in Hebrews, have we not? We've learned about the blood of bulls and the blood of goats and lambs offered as sacrifices on the altar, first in the tabernacle and later in the temple. We've learned a lot about that altar and about all those blood sacrifices. We've also learned that Jesus came as the fulfillment of all those sacrifices, and that by offering Himself upon the altar of the cross, He suffered for our sins for all time. By so doing, He has fully and finally satisfied the outpouring of God's wrath against us and has secured our eternal forgiveness. Therefore, with the coming of Jesus Christ as our perfect sin bearer, the meaning of sacrifice has changed. We're not talking about material sacrifices so much as we are talking about spiritual sacrifices. We don't bring a goat or a turtle dove or a grain offering as a sacrifice to Him, nor do we come to Him in order to obtain forgiveness of sins, as in going to Mass. We come to Him because we've already been forgiven through Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean we have nothing to bring as a sacrifice to God, for here we learn that our sacrifices are spiritual sacrifices. They flow from a heart filled with gratitude for His mercy and grace. Cannot have fruit of lips that give thanks to His name if our hearts aren't overflowing with thanksgiving and gratitude for who He is and all that He has done. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, the sacrifice of praise is the translation of the Hebrew word thank offering in a number of Old Testament passages, as in Leviticus 7 and 2 Chronicles 29 and Psalms 50 and Psalms 107 and 116. Furthermore, when our author refers to the fruit of lips that openly confess His name, he's borrowing from an Old Testament phrase used to express the heartfelt words of gratitude that we offer to Him as an act of worship. For example, in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 12, the Lord says, I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners, creating praise on their lips. We read the same in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 2. Say to Him, forgive all our sins, and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of lips, the fruit of our lips. So the fruit of lips is a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech for the words of gratitude that we express to Him once our sins have been forgiven. The fruit of our lips are the words that flow from a heartful, grateful heart for all that He has done for us. Corporate worship, therefore, is verbal proclamation of God's goodness and grace by the songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray and the praise we offer to Him in the presence of one another. When our lips openly give thanks to His name, as rendered in the NASB, we are telling others what He has done on our behalf. This becomes our thank offering, which is always public and never private. If our hearts are filled with gratitude, then we should long for others to hear what God has done for us. As we will sing later this morning, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. That's why we love coupling Sunday morning worship with Q&A that follows downstairs, because we not only sing our praises, we not only voice and proclaim our praises in prayer, we fellowship together and we share with one another what God has done for us. Hard to do that if you're not here upstairs and downstairs, because both render opportunities for us to offer sacrifices of praise, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And I remind you that a thank offering in the Old Testament was the time when the Israelite would come to the altar, he would sacrifice what he brought, and then he would use the opportunity to tell others. That's his thank offering. He would proclaim what God had done for him. That's praise. Any person in sales will tell you the best way to say thank you for what he or she has done for you. The best way for you to say thank you for the way this person has helped you, you tell me, what's the best way? What's the best way he tells you to say thank you? Tell others what I've just shown you. Spread my name. Here's my card. Tell others what I've done. That's the best way to say thank you. If you own your own business and you produce your own product and you're doing your own thing and people are blessed by what you do for them and they say, thank you. You say, you know what? The best way you can thank you, best way, tell others. Tell others who did your hair. Tell others who did that beautiful hair. Tell others where you got that beautiful produce. Tell others where you went. Tell others. That's the best way you can say thank you. That's the sacrifice of praise. We stand before the people of God and we acknowledge who He is and what He has done. You can't do that as a couch potato. You cannot do that. You need to be with the people of God, because the sacrifice of praise is always public. It's never private. I'm glad you offer praise in your private prayer closets. But that's not what our author is talking about. He's talking about publicly praising, acknowledging the goodness and grace of God, because He answered your prayer. He healed you of a sickness. He solved this problem. He got you through this tough week. He gave you the money that you never thought you'd have, and you can't wait to show up and bring your turtle dove, bullock, and ram, which today is your thank offering of praise to the living God. How in the world the saints think they can do this by sitting at home on their couches is beyond me. And how in the world saints think they can do this by showing up on a Sunday morning and saying nothing? You can't do that. If you want to welcome this reminder, let us continually, through Jesus Christ, offer up a testimony of thanks for who He is and what He has done. Praise His holy name. But did you know what? Praise is not only expressed in our words. It's expressed in our acts of compassion and mercy toward those who are in need, which takes us to the next piece of the passage. D on your notes. Our author says, and while you're remembering to offer your sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. Why, this is part of the sacrifice. Clearly, the sacrifice of praise is more than words of gratitude. It is devoted, heartfelt generosity and compassion for others. God loves to see this as much as he loves to hear the other. Did you know that? God loves to hear our sacrifices of praise, but he also loves to see us sharing and doing good with others in need. Here's the point. The point is that we can't worship God in a way that pleases him if we praise his name and then turn our backs to the needs that exist in the body of Jesus Christ. Sacrifices of words must be accompanied by sacrificial acts of compassion towards those who are hurting and in need. Look, earlier in this chapter, our author has told us what it means to do good and to share with others. He's reminded us of the importance of brotherly love, that's verse 1, and acts of hospitality, that's verse 2, and ministering to those who have suffered for the cause of Christ, that's verse 3. Oftentimes, that requires us to use our money and our time and our energy for the good of others. Then in verse 5, we were exhorted to keep our lives free from the love of money and be content with what we have. Why? Because God has promised to always be with us and to never leave us or forsake us. He is always there to provide for us. Therefore, we can be freed up to use our money and our time and our energy to do good and share with those in need because we are priests who bring these sacrifices to him each and every Lord's day. If we love ourselves and our money, then we will find every excuse imaginable not to do good and to share with those in need. Of course we will. We'll always find the path of least resistance. If we love ourselves and love our money and want to hang on to what we got, of course we will always find excuses and we'll even make up a few in the process. Oh yes, we will. If our hearts are set on the things of this world, we'll continue to be stingy with the use of our money, our energy, and our time. Oh, by the way, stingy Christians, they've got this down. They've got a word for their stinginess. You know what they say? We're frugal. Oh, we're being frugal. Well, God bless you. I am praising God that you are frugal with the use of your money, but frugality is different than being stingy. We got people out there today who are so stingy with how they spend their money on others and their time and their resources. You know, every time they get their dollar bills out of their pockets, the presidents start blinking. The light is just too strong. They've been in the dark pockets for so long. There's George Washington. There's like, it's amazing. How stingy Christians can be. It's astounding, just astounding. But if our hearts are set on seeking the city that is to come, verse 14, then we will live and give generously as another act of sacrificial praise to God. Get this, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul viewed the Philippians' material gifts as an act of worship that was pleasing to God. Look at what Paul wrote to the Philippians when he was in prison concerning the gifts, the monetary material gifts that they sent to him. He said of them, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Oh, and by the way, lest we be worried that such sacrificial giving might impoverish ourselves, Paul has some words of encouragement in verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. This is the principle that resounds throughout Scripture. Whatever we offer to him, he gives back to us again and again and again. The more we give, the more he gives back, so that the more we can give, the more he gives back, so that the more we can give, the more he gives back. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. And when he returns what we offered to him tenfold, we use it to give more to further the work of the kingdom. And guess what the living God does? He gives us even more. We can never outgive. Never outgive the God who gives to us based upon the glorious riches that are found in Jesus Christ. Finally, our author says, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. That's the last piece of verse 16. When our hearts overflow in the sacrifice of praise, we proclaim with our lips his goodness and grace to others. This verbal proclamation is not an end in itself. Why? It's designed to stir our hands and move our feet to work for the good of others and to give our resources to lighten their load. When we engage in these acts of worship, God is pleased. Of course he is pleased. Tell me why. Why? It's because it demonstrates that we have set our hearts on him rather than the things of this world. We're freed up. It reveals that we are trusting in him rather than what worldly wealth can supply. Of course it reveals that, and it proves that we have set our sights on the city that is to come and that our treasure is in heaven and not on earth. That's what honors him, that's what magnifies his name, and that's therefore what pleases him. In the Old Testament, God's people had a priesthood, but today God's people are a priesthood. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we read that we are being built, into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Why the author of Hebrews and Saint Peter agree. We are believer priests. We have spiritual sacrifices to bring to him through Jesus Christ, and those sacrifices are acceptable to him because they are given from grateful hearts through our Savior. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 we read, but you, speaking to the church, but you all are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you all may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Listen, if you have a story to tell, if you know that there was a time that you were in the darkness and you were rescued from the darkness, you were transferred from the darkness into His marvel, you've got a story to tell. Amen. You've got a song to sing. Amen. You've got a sacrifice to offer, and you have ways to share what He has given you to help the needs of others. The praise of God is the reason we are called to be priests. The sacrifices of praise include both singing and serving. The praise of our lips and the acts of compassion. If our hearts are set on seeking the city that is to come, we won't have one without the other. For with both sacrifices, God is pleased. So think about this. We're all believer priests. And when we come here on a Sunday morning to assemble together, we have priestly sacrifices to offer. With our lips, we sing the hymns of praise. We offer our prayers and praise to Him. We acknowledge His goodness and grace, who He is and what He has done on our behalf. And then that stirs our hands and our feet to go into action. And so we bring food to fellowship with during Q&A. That's a priestly function, bringing food, sacrifices that we offer for one another. We stay and we clean after and we set up. That's a priestly function that we do. We help people get up the steps if they need help. That's a priestly service. We offer people rides to come to church. That's a priestly service. Oh, and by the way, we have an altar. Can you believe this? We have an altar right here. There's no animals being offered upon it, but it's the place where we bring our gifts and our offerings. You know, I have had people say to me, well, how come you guys don't pass the plate? We don't need to pass the plate. We have an altar. It's right here. And as we come into the fellowship on the Lord's Day, we bring gifts. We bring offerings. And remember, it's not the size of the money or check that you bring. It's not the amount. It's the size of the sacrifice. It's the amount of the sacrifice. What matters to God is not how much you bring, but how much it costs you to bring. That's what matters to Him. There's a difference, a big difference, between generous giving and sacrificial giving. Do you remember the widow's mites? Two small copper coins, that's all she had. And she was commended by Jesus Christ. And all the while, those Pharisees were dropping in $100 bills. She was the one who got commended, not those guys, because she gave sacrificially from her heart. What matters is not how much we bring, but how much it costs us to bring. And trust me when I tell you this. If you love your money, if you love yourselves, you bring nothing or next to nothing to the fellowship of the church of Jesus Christ. You don't do that because you don't love Christ more than you love yourselves. You don't want to sacrifice anything for the cause of the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ. We are priests. We have sacrifices. We have ministries. We have fruits of lips. We have acts of compassion, all part of what it means to enter into Sunday morning worship. And so, as we love to sing with our lips, let us sing one confession. With our hearts, hold to one truth alone, for He has erased our transgressions, claimed us, and called us His own, His very own. We're the people of God, called by His name, called from the dark and delivered from shame, one holy race, saints every one, because of the blood of Christ Jesus, the Son. Let us through Him continually offer to God sacrifices of praise, Amen. The fruit of lips that give thanks to His name, and don't forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for these challenging words. We would ask that the Spirit of God might speak to our hearts, that He might encourage us, might correct us where need be, might continue to strengthen us and move us forward as the people of God. We thank You that we are all priests. We have ministries to offer and sacrifices to bring. And we praise You for the privilege that is ours to do this each and every Lord's Day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.